We've arrived at message 9 today. Real faith is displayed in wisdom that comes from above. You know, my first car was a Chevelle Malibu Classic. It wasn't really a manly color. It was sort of a baby blue color and had a white top. But it was the car that I had, and there was a little rust on it, and the rust began to eat through and grow through and get worse and worse. So I saw somebody once who kind of worked on his own car and sanded stuff off and sprayed and say, I can do that. So I tried that. Well, that didn't work out too well. So I eventually ended up taking it to, I think it was called Mako, down on First Avenue. And I wanted to get a different, more manly color because I was about to be married, you know. It was about the color of Rhonda's shirt, that blue there. So stand up, Rhonda. No, you don't have to. That was the color of my car. It had a white top like her white hair. No, she doesn't have white hair. So, but they said, well, it costs more to change the color. Okay, I'll stick with the baby blue color. And so I got it all painted up, and it really looked nice. Didn't take them too long to do it. But I remember when I got the receipt back, it was about this size, and I think it was a yellow piece of paper and had all the, you know, the receipt on it and my signature. But written on the receipt in big letters at the bottom, in capital letters, was this: rust will return. Well, that gave them an out, right? Because I brought it there with rust, and they wanted to protect themselves, but it said, rust will return. Because it was inside the metal. It was inside the plane, or the car. I wish it was a plane. Can you imagine getting married and going on your honeymoon in a little light blue, baby blue plane? But rust is going to return. It will eventually show up, and all the paint did was to sort of cosmetically cover it up to where it looked good for a while. So I looked up this word rust. Here's the official definition of rust. I kind of narrowed it down. A chemical reaction from oxygen and moisture that begins to eat away and cause deterioration and will gradually consume the metal. It is corrosive. It begins to just eat away as different elements combine, begin to slowly eat away. And you don't see it as much anymore because we've gotten rid of all the older cars. But when I was a kid and growing up, and you'd see cars that were eaten by rust, they'd have huge holes in them. And I've been in cars before where even the floorboard wasn't hardly there. And air's coming through and you're freezing to death. And it just begins to eat away. You know, when you think about that aspect and that illustration, do you ever think of yourself as a member of Jesus' church that you have the potential to be like rust? You have the potential to draw from wisdom that is from above or to draw from wisdom that is below, and you can enter into the family of God and you can be like rust. And your life and your mouth and your heart and your attitude and your actions and all those for me as well can be like rust and corrosion and can begin to eat away. Or we can be like a person who builds up. And our life doesn't enter into the family of God and bring in holes and cause destruction. And it just looks horrible. And James is going to talk today about two ways of life. He's been talking about that through the whole book. A life that draws from wisdom that's from above, or a life that draws from wisdom that is from below. And both ways flow from our heart to our mouth in our actions. And you yourself, and I want you to make it personal today, you have the potential in your church, in your marriage, in your family, in your workplace to either destroy or build up. To be somebody that if you call in sick that day, people go, man, I'm glad they're not here today. Or to be somebody that says, man, I hate it when they call in sick. And I would not be surprised if some of you here today say, wisdom, oh, I'll never have wisdom. That's beyond me. No one would ever come to me to seek wisdom. Hope when we get done today, you're going to realize I can have wisdom and here is how it's seen, and God expects me to have wisdom, and if I don't have the wisdom from God, I will be like rust, and I will tear the church up, I will tear my family up, I'll tear my marriage up, I'll tear my workplace up, anything I touch, I'll rip apart, and I'll begin to slowly eat away. You know, somebody mentioned this to me a couple of weeks ago, I thought it was really good, and I've thought about it before, but they were talking about how out in the world you have gossip and backbiting and you have deceitfulness and you have attacking and you have going behind people's backs and you just have hatred and evil and jealousy out there in the world. You shouldn't have to deal with it in the church. You agree with that? I mean, you live out there every day, right? You go to work, you go to your hobbies, you go to your places of interest, and you see nothing but hatred and jealousy and strife and self-centeredness. And I'll do whatever it takes to get ahead of you. And I'll stab you in the back. And I'll lie about you. And I'll deceive you. We shouldn't have to fear coming to God's family to see all of that. Agreed? Now, it's so neat in our church, because sometimes preachers preach this because they sense it in their church. And that's why I love preaching just from the beginning of a book all the way through, because you avoid that. And I don't sense this in our church, but it's neat to address it so it never shows up, right? Yes, Brother Tim, that is exactly right. We're going to talk about that today from James. Now, we deal with those things, don't we? Jealousy pops up, does it not? Strife pops up, self-centeredness pops up, envy pops up. It's not that in the church those things aren't present, but God's people know from God's word how to deal with those things. And how to be gracious with others when those things pop up in their lives. So we're not saying that this is a perfect place and nobody can come in those doors unless they're like Mr. Clean. Remember him? The commercials, Mr. Clean? He was pretty sharp looking because he was bald. And everybody knows that's just it, man. That's the way to go. You know, you got to be Mr. Clean sparkling. No, that's not the case at all. But we ought to be growing and changing and not allow ugliness to enter into the church Jesus bought. So we're going to see two ways of life, wisdom from above and wisdom from below. We begin by James gives us an invitation to listen. Here's just an invitation. Look in verse 13 of chapter 3. He starts off by asking a question. Who is wise and understanding among you? And it seems to me that James is addressing still the same people in the previous verses about those who thought they should be teachers and maybe didn't stop and realize, I got to think this thing through because there's a lot more to it than just notoriety and prestige and standing in front of people. And then he talked generally about the tongue. So I think he's kind of doing the same thing here. So he kind of addressing some people says, all right, if you think you're wise and you think you have understanding, and you think you're sort of above others and you got all the answers, you need to listen up. Who among you is wise and have understanding? Now remember in this culture back then, wasn't that it? That was you had to come to the city gates and profess the latest new teaching. You had to come and share your great wisdom. It was very popular in those days. So James says, okay, if there are many of you here that really think you got it all down and you know more than other people and your ways are better than other people and your way is the only way and you know how to do everything perfect, let's just ask the question, who is really wise and understanding among you? Clement gave this definition of wisdom, which is kind of simple, but it kind of says a lot. The understanding of things human and divine and their causes. Hey, that's pretty good. Sometimes you've heard this definition of wisdom. It's just putting what you know into practice. That's very simple, but that kind of makes sense. We looked at it in chapter 1, did we not? When you face a trial, what does James say you're to pray for? Wisdom. Now he's going to narrow down, what is this wisdom that he is asking you to pray for in chapter 1? Yes, it is, God, help me to see this trial like you see it. But how then does that really show up? The expositor's commentary said this wisdom and understanding, who among you professes to have superior knowledge, spiritual or practical? Now, all of us have probably seen in the movies where somebody is seeking wisdom and understanding. And where do they go to get it? Exactly, bingo. Now, you guys are sharp. That's all right. Love it when you get an answer right. And which you always do. Yeah, if you have a great question in life, there's this one guy, and he's way up in the mountains. And you put your camping stuff on, and you got to trek through the mountains and through the fog, and you're going to the highest point because you need the answers in life. And here's this guy, and you travel far and wide to go get this great answer to your dilemma. And so you finally find the guy, and he says, "Sit down, my son." And he's sitting there with his legs crossed, you know, down there and just at peace. And it's such a beautiful place. And you go to this man and you say, "And listen, I've got a problem. I've got an opportunity for a job overseas, but I've got to leave my family and I just don't know what to do." And the man sits there for a while and he says, "My son, even when the birds fly through the clouds, before they reach their destination, they stop on a tree." And you go, "Oh, why didn't I think of that?" Yes, that's the answer. Or you go to the man, "I've got this dilemma. I want to get married, but I'm not sure if this is the one. If I marry this one and the other one's not come along yet, should I marry them? I don't know what to do." "Oh, my son, the turtles touch the granules of the sand in the beach before they ever touch the waves of the ocean." Yes. Yes, that's it. Oh, I thank you. Isn't that the way it works? Now, when I was a kid, there was a show on, was it called Kung Fu? Was that it? Where the guy was always going back to, Oh, master, I was playing with my bird and it died. Oh, son, a bird, he goes on this long thing. And it's kind of gotten ingrained in our head. In Star Wars, who was it you went to? Oh, Master Yoda, whatever he said, right? Now, Master Yoda had all the answers. And it's kind of gotten ingrained in her head. So my guess is if we went through this whole auditorium today and said, "How many of you think you have wisdom?" We probably wouldn't get one answer that says, "Oh, yeah, I've got wisdom." Because it's been ingrained in our head that it's sort of this guy that has all the answers. But he doesn't live life. He's not down there at work 40, 50, 60 hours a week. He doesn't work with those weirdos, those people. He doesn't work with those self-centered, self-seeking, stabbing in the back, jealous, you got the idea. He just sits up in the mountain, drinks wine, eats cheese, and spouts off this stuff every now and then. And that is not what wisdom is. So James starts off and he says, if you think, like I think some in this church and these scattered people in these churches did, they thought, "Hey, I got all the answers." He's going to shatter that right away. Because point two, he's going to tell us that, first of all, sort of a general summary before he gets into the nitty-gritty, wisdom is revealed in practical ways. Verse 13b. "Well, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." The word conduct there is a Greek word which means your lifestyle, your manner of life, your behavior. So he says, here's how you have wisdom. You show it in your beautiful lifestyle by works. Oh, he brings that theme up again, doesn't he? Show it by your works. In other words, wisdom doesn't sit up in the mountains. Wisdom does something. Wisdom is involved. Wisdom is active. Wisdom is busy. Wisdom is related to other people. It does not isolate itself and not minister and help and serve and live with other people, even if they're different than you. So wisdom is implied or is directed towards others in a very pointed and direct way. It is no good to go hide in the mountains. That doesn't mean you can't go to people for godly wisdom. That's not what it means at all. But those people live life where life goes on. They don't just live up there and, have all the weird statements and answers. I like what one person said. This is awesome. James rather exhorts the teacher or the person, him, to show wisdom by saying as little as possible, but by doing a great deal. That is excellent. James says here, generally in this sort of launching it off here, you are to show wisdom by saying as little as possible by doing a whole bunch of stuff. God never saved us to just gather all this information and be able to spout it off. He expects us to get down out of the stadium, onto the field, and to actually be busy. Be busy doing it. But notice there's a spirit here that James says. Chapter 3, 13, who's wise among you in understanding? Here's how you show it. By your good manner of life, your lifestyle, you display it by works. But here's the spirit, in meekness of wisdom. In a submissiveness, in a gentleness with men, and a gentleness with God. That's what it is. The issue is not necessarily just personality and its strength, but it's where it's directed to. You see, we're not as great as we think we are, and others aren't as low as we might think they are. So he just, right off the bat, he kind of launches it off by saying, okay, do you think you have wisdom? Well, first of all, here is how it's revealed in very practical ways. Very practical ways. Now let's get into the nitty-gritty. Point three. You know, one good way to tell you what something is to tell you what something is not, right? Well, he starts off with telling us this is what wisdom is not. Wisdom that is not from above, verses 14 to 16. And I've broken this up in three areas. First of all, characteristics of earthly wisdom in verse 14. Let's read that verse. But, notice the contrast. First he had, verse 13, a great lifestyle with a meekness, a gentleness. Oh, you're not better than anybody else. It's not your way or the highway. It's a meek wisdom that shows itself in practical deeds. But, contrast, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. So the first thing he says, here is how you know you don't have wisdom. Here is the characteristic of earthly wisdom. If you say, I know God and I know how God operates and I know God's ways, but I'm living in a way that's opposite of what he just said, you are living a lie and you are not telling the truth. And you're being opposed to God's word. In fact, you see that in verse 14 where it says bitter jealousy? It's interesting, that word jealousy there is the word zelos. We get our word zeal or zealots from that. And zeal can be good or evil. Remember what was said about Jesus' life? What did he have for his Father's house? A zeal. He was consumed for his Father's house. He loved his Father, and he was consumed with the people God chose. So zeal can be a good thing. In the Old Testament, remember a guy named Phinehas? For those of you who still want to have children, I dare one of you to name your next son Phinehas. All right? Well, Phinehas, though, was a great man. And there were two people in the tent committing sin. Now, don't do this in our day. But he took a spear and knew they were sinning, and he just shoved that spear right through the both of them. And he was zealous for his Father's glory. Now, do not go out and do that today. All right? Little different back then. But it can be good. But James, when he adds the word bitter, which means harsh and spiteful and malicious. You ever eat anything bitter? John in Revelation was told to eat this little book, and it's going to be sweet to your mouth, but bitter down in your soul. So we know James isn't talking about that good, burning, hot passion and that urgency. But he's talking here about a zeal that's turned backwards that does bad. It's a bitter jealousy. It's a bitter envy. In fact, it comes from the word related to zelos. I think it's zeos, if I might be wrong exactly about that. But it has to do with bringing to a boil and being hot. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you find yourself more boiling hot for God or more boiling hot for you and earthly things? I know the answer. You know why I know the answer? Because you're just like me. Would you honestly say today that it's so much easier to be boiling hot for what I want rather than God, this is what you want? It is, isn't it? So he's saying here, if in your heart is the bad sense of bitterness and jealousy, it's not good. In fact, we get our word zealots from this word zelos. And back in olden days, there was a group called the zealots, the Jewish zealots. And they were known for being aggressive and fanatical. And they went around having daggers in their coats. And they went around the city. And if they saw you doing anything against the Jewish people, they'd pull that dagger out and just stab you. And they became known as a fanatical group called the Zealots. This is a powerful word here. So James wants us to grab this truth. If you have bitter zealous, jealousy, and envy in your heart, it's harshness. It doesn't taste good. And we're going to tie it together when we give you the second one. I thought John MacArthur really nailed it. Listen to what he said about this. Those whose lives are based on and motivated by human ungodly wisdom are inevitably self-centered, living in a world in which their own personal ideas, their desires, their standards are the measure for everything. Whatever and whoever serves those ends is considered good and friendly. Whatever and whoever threatens those ends is considered bad and an enemy. Those who are engulfed in self-serving worldly wisdom resent anyone or anything that comes between them and their own objectives. And that leads to the thing that James brings up next, which is directly related to bitter jealousy. He said in verse 14, selfish ambition. Now remember, this is what's the opposite of wisdom from above. A bitter jealousy, a using zeal in a wrong way. Somebody has what you want and you want to take it. It's a gripping thing. In fact, our next series we're going to do is on bitterness. Bitterness. But selfish ambition is a Greek word that used to do with electioneering. It meant that if you were going to run for an office, you would promote yourself. Do we see that in our world today? Don't you love election time? I mean, you're watching a TV show or sports program and you watch for 5 minutes, and then what's the next commercial? Vote for Smith. He'll make it right. Right? Vote for Brian Acheson. He'll keep your Social Security. Well, I'm voting for him. Then the next commercial says, Brian Acheson's a fool. Don't vote for him. He's going to take your Social Security. Well, I'm going to vote for him. Then the next commercial, don't vote for this guy. Don't you love those days? Oh, my. You just get sick of it, don't you? That's what this word means. In fact, Aristotle used it to describe greedy politicians in his own day that were evil and wicked and self-centered. That's what this word means. So go back and look what James says. If you have a harshness, a burning, hot, zealous, envious, jealousy, and an electioneering spirit in your hearts, your life is just you. It's all about you. You do not care what they want. You don't care what she wants. You don't care what your wife wants. You don't care what your husband wants. You don't care what your boss wants. You don't care what anybody wants. Your life is just about you. What else does he say? Do not boast and be false to the truth. Don't say, I've got wisdom. I know God. I am so intimate with God. And then you turn around and it's all about you. You don't care about anybody else but you. James says, you're lying. And God sees it. And it violates everything James already said about real faith, doesn't it? Caring about the needy, the widows, the orphans, the poor. Having a real faith. So there are the characteristics of earthly wisdom. But what's the source of earthly wisdom? Verse 15. Because just like the tongue has the source from the devil, there's your relation here. Look at verse 15. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, it is unspiritual, and it is demonic. So he gives us the two sources of wisdom, from above or from below. And we know that this kind of self-centered electioneering, bitterness, jealousy, envious in our soul, does not come from God, does not please God, and God, it will not be overlooked by God. I want to tell you, I think one of the most difficult things in the Christian life, and you know, I think a lot of us grew up with this. The Christian life is just this. You don't go there, you don't smoke that, and you don't drink that. And if you do that, you please God. Anybody, was that how you kind of grew up? Yeah, that's it. As long as I don't, and do, I'm doing great. Oh, I've got selfishness in my soul deeper than anything. I mean, you may be 4'8", but selfishness, you're like 8'10". But I don't smoke. And a lady in our church wants that, oh my goodness, gossip, evil, bitterness, oh man, she'd stab you, and it didn't matter. But she wouldn't wear pants. You know? I tell you, I'd call her for prayer requests. Would you pray for me? Because I know you don't wear pants. And I want to tell you. Now listen, that's your privilege. If that's your conviction, you can have that between God. That doesn't bother me a bit. But I'm talking about the hypocrites, you know. They can wear the dress down to their gym shoes, you know. And I've never quite got this. You can wear the dress down to your gym shoes, but it's got a slit clear up to your fanny. Have you ever got that one? I don't get it. You know, get the Velcro, wrap that sucker together. But yet in their soul, they'll just, you know, hey, did you see what Lucy had on at church today? I can't believe she wore that, you know. Can you believe he said that in that sermon? Well, I mean, I don't know how many times we've gone out to eat and the booth behind us is just ripping their preacher up and down. I mean, just ripping them up. And the next time I'm going to open my fat mouth and I'm going to get up and say, hey, I'm not saved. I guess this would be lying, wouldn't it? But I've been really considering this thing about Jesus, but I've been listening to you all. I want nothing to do with them, if that's what it is. I'll try that next time. I might get a black eye, but I'm going to try it. How'd I get off on this? It doesn't come from above. There we go. And sometimes we get this, everything we've grown up with this, and this. And it's so much more than that. And he tells us this kind of living, there's more to the Christian life. But there's a source here. There's a source. And I hope that we get, that's where I was going. I hope that we're convicted. If we really will be honest and say, you know what? I got to be honest. My life just revolves around me. And I tell you, I struggle with it, don't you? Man, I struggle with it like crazy. I really do. I got a text last night about, 11:30. Beep, beep. My phone was bloop. Whatever. Well, I have a very good imitation, but. Anytime my phone goes off at 11:30, immediately my mind says, uh-oh, somebody's been in a wreck, somebody's had a heart attack, you know, somebody is in trouble. And so I read the text and it said, you got the money? You got the money? I don't have the money. And you know how it'll put on your phone like a thread if you got a text from those people, like, I probably got 8,000 from my wife and 500 from other people. But this one had another one once that said, what did it say? You coming or something like that? And I put a question mark. Last night I put wrong number, you know. I can't remember why I'm saying that. My goodness, struggling today. What'd I say? What'd I bring that up for? Oh, yeah, okay, now I remember. Get behind me, devil. But I got to admit, sometimes late at night when my phone goes off like that, my little self-centered brain kicks off. I really don't want to get out of bed and go to the hospital right now. It's 2 a.m. You know, I will, and most of you know I am, and I do. But I got to admit, I have my little self-centered heart that says, I'm kind of enjoying this bed right now. I really don't feel like going watching somebody throw up or get an IV, right? Now I go, and I'm, and you understand that. But we struggle with it, do we not? We just do. Where's the source from all this that we struggle? Well, it started in the garden, didn't it? Look at the verse. It doesn't come from God. The selfishness, the jealousy, the bitterness. It is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. It comes from earth, where Satan's in control and in charge under God's sovereignty. It comes from our own earthliness. It's not spiritual in the sense from God, but us as humans. But notice that demonic. Ooh. What's the source of our evil tongue? The devil. Remember, the demons believe and tremble, right? The devil pops up again in this passage, doesn't he? And again, we've kind of been programmed from the movies gone by and so forth, where we think if somebody's demonically controlled, that they're in their bedroom, there's always got to be a storm outside, right? And it's dark and it's late, and the priest comes in and is all black in his black hat, and he's walking really slow. The shutters of the house open up, clang, clang, clang. And it's just spooky. Everything's dark, and it's always upstairs in an old house, right? Now, I don't watch these movies. I just kind of know. You know? And the person's laying in the bed. Right? They're growling, and it's just, their face gets distorted. And we've kind of been programmed that if any you have any kind of demonic influence, whatever, you're just sort of a monster. And all of a sudden, your head goes all the way around, right? And your eyes get big. And then the priest walks in, you know, and throwing all this junk around, you know, water and holy water and holy Kool-Aid and whatever you have. And he gets out his cross and, you know, and all this kind of crazy stuff. And, you know, the ladies, it doesn't even affect the kid. And finally, come out! And the person who's demon-possessed says, I will not come out. It's never there, you know, and we've kind of been programmed. Now, we know in the Bible that demons had done that kind of stuff to people. I don't think their head ever spun 360, but we've kind of just, we've just kind of gotten programmed. What's James say? If I'm selfish and I'm jealous and I'm envious and there's bitterness in my soul, the source is what? Demonic. And there are people running around in their churches, in their marriages, in the workplace, and all they are is being controlled by Satan and demonic powers and the way they think, and they don't have a clue. And what happens, class? It just destroys, doesn't it? It's just like the rust. It destroys, it destroys, it destroys. Someone said this, this kind of evil life is a narrow perspective that fails to consider God's realm and God's will. I remember once when I was in Bible college, that was a busy time. Busy time. 1 year I'd get up at 4:30 in the morning to get to school by 7. Usually I'd be from 7 to 12 in school, from 12 or 1 to 8, 9, 10 at night working. It was just a busy time. But I'm thankful that I had a job outside of class that I kind of enjoyed. It kind of made it easier. I didn't make any money at that job, but I don't know if I could have been in school all day and then worked in a factory where all I did was I'm making pencils. You know, 8 hours a day, you're just moving this pencil to here. My head would be turning 360. So I was able to go outside, and I really, you know, it's just what God knew that I needed, and he provided. But I remember I enjoyed the job, and I remember working with a guy once that started complaining about everything. He complained about the bosses. He complained about the owners, which we knew personally, just by the nature of that business. He complained about the pay. He complained about the benefits. He complained about the hours. He complained about how hot it was in the Florida sun. Every day it was just, you know what I found myself doing after a day or two? I was complaining about the bosses. I was complaining about the hours. And all of a sudden it hit me. Wait a minute, you doofus. I like this job. And I didn't even know it, but this guy's wisdom was rubbing off on me, and I had no idea. The demonic wisdom of being just self-centered and thinking all about me, and no one else as good as me, and I can make a better decision than anybody else. And it can happen without even realizing that all of a sudden, instead of building up, we're corroding everybody. Verse 16, the effects of earthly wisdom. Here's where we get to the danger. James says, if you're going to live in jealousy and you think you're wise and know it all and nobody else can ever live up to your standards and how you can do everything better than everybody else, everybody else is just a notch below you, this is what's going to happen. Verse 16, for where jealousy zelos, and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every evil practice. Wow, that's pretty powerful, isn't it? The effects of rust and corrosion will begin to eat away at the church, at your marriage, at your parenting. And even sometimes teenagers get bitter against their parents and selfish against their parents. And little by little, it begins to eat away and gnaw till before you know it, you don't have any floorboards in your marriage. You don't have any side, whatever they call it, side panels in your church. Just a bunch of rusty holes. I don't know why they did it, but I saw a couple of documentaries yesterday about the Titanic. Usually they show those around April when the Titanic went down. And so I watched a little bit of it, and I remember one of them said, eventually the Titanic, which is way, way down, it's rusting away. It's just rusting away. And there are even laws from several countries that they have laws against, you know, damaging it or pulling things off of it. But they said eventually it's just going to be an orange pile of rust. Just an orange sort of dust. That's what happens in many churches, marriages, workplaces, because 16 happens. There is disorder in every evil practice. The word disorder here means instability, confusion, disturbance, a restless, unstable place. When selfishness exists. When people come into God's church and their heart is, I know more than everybody else. This is how it should be done. 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 I love people sharing with me and elders and counsel and, hey, this is a good idea. It is different when you come and say, can I share something with you? That's different than saying, this is the only way to do this, and if you don't do it this way, you just don't know what you're doing. See the difference? There's no meekness. There's no humility. And what you have is disorder and disturbance, and you have rust. And eventually you have people gathering in a building, but there's no love, and there's no laughter, and there's no joy, and there's no serving, and there's no weeping together, and there's no, you know, just sharing the burdens together. It's just we show up. We show up. What a horrible thing. This same word was used by Jesus when he was taught, when the disciples said, Lord, when are the end times going to come? In Luke 21:9, Jesus said, when you hear of wars and tumults or rumors or tumults, the Greek word is disorder. So Jesus is saying, this is bad stuff. When you hear of these wars and these rumors of wars and these tumults, same Greek word, these disorders. Now that's pretty bad. Because when you talk about war, you're talking about people dying. You're talking about people losing their children and their husbands and their wives. Same exact word. James says, if we're going to be selfish and jealous and everything's all about us, there are going to be casualties on the battlefield. And the church, as we said earlier, is not to be a battlefield. It's a family where people love each other and care for each other. And when rust comes in, we know how to forgive and we know how to counsel. We know how to help. It's pretty serious stuff here. It'll eat like corrosion, where nothing is left. Nothing's left. And the source is the devil. But the effects are devastation. Marriage is destroyed. Church is destroyed. Jobs lost. Moms and dads and kids who never talk to each other again. And I know sometimes it happens and you do everything you can to avoid it. And I've been there. And we're going to talk about that when we get to bitterness. As the Bible says, live peaceably with all men as much as it lies within you. You can't control the other person. You can control your heart, which I know is a battle. That's why we're going to do that series next. Let's get to the nitty-gritty. What's the wisdom that's from above? All right? And I know there's a lot of things here. We're not going to camp on it very long, but we're going to highlight them so hopefully we grab the truth. The wisdom that is from above. And I'm convinced that most of you here probably wouldn't say, oh, no, I don't have any wisdom. You know, I certainly couldn't tell you about the turtles on the pebbles of the sand of the beach, you know, or You know, people come to me and ask me stuff, and I just get tongue-tied. And you know what? That's okay, because that's not what James is talking about. James is saying every member of Jesus' church is to have wisdom and can get wisdom and needs to know where wisdom comes from and can display it in their life, and then you defeat the rust and the corrosion. So if you're here today saying, that ain't me, I'm one fry short of a happy meal, or whatever it is, you know those sayings. I can't remember all of them. I'm sure you know them. If you think that's you, and my guess is that might be you, don't take any offense, because that's me. Throw that out the garbage, in the garbage. That's not what James is talking about. He says, verse number 17, but the wisdom from above is, stop right there, it comes from above. Have you ever had your boss come to you and say, we need to have a meeting today? Usually you get a little nervous when they say that. And they gather everybody up around there, and you know this ain't good, because meetings usually aren't good, right? That just, for some reason, you just know, oh, no, we're going to cut our hours. We're doing something wrong. And the boss shares with you the new policy or the new law or whatever it is. Or, you know, you got to start wearing uniforms, or, you know, breaks are going to be short in 5 minutes, or, you know, whatever it happens to be. And you're sitting there all fuming. And what does the boss inevitably tell you? I want you to know this came from the top, not from me, right? Because, A, he doesn't want you to get mad at him. Hey, listen, I can't help it. This came from the corporate. This came from the top. James is saying this comes from the top. James is saying this doesn't come from me. And we talked about this in our elders get together this week, our prayer time. And I shared with them, it's so easy for us to lose urgency. And sometimes even when we open our Bibles or we listen to a message, we forget. This is not from little old Timmy. This is from the top. This is God's word. These are the words God penned with his very breath in his hand. And James wants us to grab, I'm not inventing this. This is how God wants us to live in his church, as husbands and wives, as teenagers, as kids, as moms and dads, as elders, as deacons, as teachers, as worship leaders, as church members, as those who clean after the service, as those who greet. Whatever you do in the church, as God's church, this is from the top. Well, you know, our pastor says this. Throw that in the garbage. Do not say, well, our pastor says this. Say, this is what God says. This is what God says. This is what God says. That's what James is saying. This came from the top. So we know that it's a directive from the top, but your boss can give you a directive, but he can't give you the ability to do it, can he? Can he? No. But God can. God gives you a directive, but God gives you the ability. It's a gift from him. All right. Look at the first one here. We're going to go through these, so to tighten your seatbelt. But wisdom, that is, it is first of all from above, pure. And in the Greek, it seems like this covers all the other ones that he's going to mention. It's the motive for godly wisdom. It is pure. It is not contaminated with filth and selfishness and sin. I got to tell you, I can't drink after people, can you? I have trouble. I can't even drink after my grandkids or something. I could drink after my wife. But have you ever seen your grandkids or your kids drink out of a cup and they've been eating? And you look what's swirling around the top? That sucker's contaminated right there. There's all kinds of stuff in there. It's not pure anymore. Little hot dog, little lettuce, little cheese, little cauliflower, little M&M from 4 hours earlier. All of this, James says, comes from God who's pure and holy. There's no sin, no contamination, no self-centeredness. It's pure. And the first one he mentions is that this wisdom is peaceable. And you'll notice through all this, it's the exact opposite of bitter envy, jealousy, and self-seeking. This kind of wisdom that God wants us to live, less talking, more doing, is a person who loves peace. Not peace at any cost. We couldn't have somebody come in here and say, I'd like to be a member of Living Hope Church, but I believe that God is not really God. I believe Jesus was created. No, we can't say, oh, come in. It's not peace at any cost. But it is peace at the cost of our selfishness many times. And James says, this wisdom that God directs us to and comes from above as a gift, it fills our soul and it makes us just love peace. I want to get along with people. I don't want to live such a life where people can't stand me. I don't want to walk into a building and everybody just, you know, kind of goes the other way. Who's the other one hanging around here? It's peace loving. Loves peace. I've known some people. I remember a guy in school. All he wanted to do was argue. He just wanted to find something in the Bible to argue about. I never got close to him. I didn't want to be close to him. What? Is that why God gave us the Bible? So we just I know there are things that we are to give our lives for, truth, but this wasn't that kind of stuff. He just always wanted to, you know, I can find something in there to lift up and I can get people stirred up. I can get people stirred. That's not from above. You love peace. But for some people, it don't matter. I'm right. I don't care what you say. And I don't care how I hurt you. Wisdom is willing to put aside self-desire to love peace. Second thing, James says from above, it's pure gentleness. Gentleness. Remember the show Gentle Ben? That was the biggest lie on the planet Earth. Is there a bear that's gentle? Yeah, you drug that bear up. But I know that was a TV show. And you can tame bears, but I'll tell you what. And I wrestled a bear once. Kid you not. I wrestled about a 6-foot bear. Didn't I? Were you there? You weren't there? My wife was there. I scared to death. That bear had epilepsy. And they gave it drugs. And it took all its sharp teeth out. And they had it in a cage. It was somebody in our church. And I didn't wrestle on the ground. So I got in the cage. And he took his big old bear paws and put one on here and one on here. And he's like standing in front of me. And that big old bear, we're going like this. And in my heart, I'm going to die today. And he didn't really. And he kind of put his head on here. And I'm going to die. I was scared to death. I don't care. I just said, Lord, may this bear not have an epilepsy fit right now. I would have been dead. And I'm not sure if they pulled his claws out. Maybe I'm hoping they did, but oh. So gentleness. God says, I want you to be gentle. Gentle. This Greek word means fair and mild. Considerate, moderate, not insisting on the letter of the law. Now, you can't take that too far because he's not talking about unalterable biblical truth. But just think of this, mom and dad, your child's out there, out one night driving, and now you be in at 11. She rolls in or he rolls in at midnight, 1 o'clock. What are you doing by then? You're walking the floor. Now, some of you parents in old time, when you didn't have texting, you know, all you could do was, boy, when they get here. Now, today you text, right? Where are you at? No answer. Boy, I can't believe they're not answering their text. I know that phone's right there, right? I know they're here in the bus. So they come in at 12 or whatever, and as soon as they pull in the driveway, the minute they walk in, where were you? You're an hour and a half late. I got to be at work in the morning. I get up early. I pay the bills in this house. What do you think this water comes from in these faucets we turn on? How does a water heater get heat in it? You ever go on one of those speeches? Be honest. Right? You know, I got to get my sleep. You don't understand, you know. And then your child says, I had a flat tire. And I had to wait till somebody came by and my cell phone's battery died and I had a flat tire. I can't change a flat tire. Look at my muscles. I don't have any. It's just, you know, and no, it doesn't matter. You're going to be at 11. Gentle. not insisting on the letter of the law. Now, there's not a parent in here who hasn't done something dumb like that, right? Okay, moving on. And we've all failed in these areas. We know that. But how often is our speech the opposite of gentle? Just gentle. How often do you give somebody a piece of your mind? Well, I gave them a piece of my mind. I love it. Somebody said, are you sure you can afford it? Because you keep giving pieces away, eventually you don't have a mind, right? Boy, I gave them a piece of my mind. They got it, and boy, they deserved it. And God's up in heaven weeping, saying, my wisdom's gentle. There's not a one of us who hasn't failed, right? The third one, the wisdom that comes down from above is open to reason. Now, so far, we're on the third one. We haven't seen one thing about talking about turtles coming out on the beach, have we? or trying to formulate these fancy little sayings to put on Twitter or Facebook, right? Now, this one we got to explain a little bit. I'll try not to be too long-winded with it. Open to reason. Other translations will word it differently. The Greek word means easily persuaded. And again, we're not talking about unalterable biblical truth and principles. What it's talking about is the wisdom from above is open to reason. This person doesn't demand his or her own way. In other words, hey, it's my way or the interstate. Yeah, it's my way or the highway. I had a guy I worked with once that we really got kind of close, and he wasn't a believer, and he just kind of had troubles, and we'd wax these airplanes, and he had his own way of doing it. He would wax a whole big portion and then come back and wipe it, where most of us would do little sections and wipe it, you know, like the directions kind of say. And my boss over me, he'd just say, Chris, you don't do that. You got to do a small section. Now, he should have obeyed Dave, the big boss. But when Dave was on vacation, or Dave wasn't there, and it was his day off or something, and I was the lead, Chris, you just do it how you want, man. Look good. The same result came out. It still looked the same. It didn't matter the way he did it. But sometimes we get to the point was, you must do it my way. Because my way is the best way. God told me so. Right? God told me so. Really? We already learned about that in the wisdom from below, didn't we? This wisdom is, it's open to reason. It's not a person who just demands his or her own way. I love the way our church is set up, which I think is biblical. Where I have no power in this church to have my own way. I love that. I think that is biblical, and I love it. Because let me tell you something, pride goes to the heart of human beings. And many times people get power, and all of a sudden, they just begin doing things they shouldn't be doing. And I love how we have put that in there. Now, I lead, but I don't walk in, guys, it's going to be this way, you know? Or I try to manipulate it to get around the way I want it. No. You know where my burning heart is? I just want to teach God's book and help people and love people. That's my heart. I personally don't care what color that carpet is. I personally don't care if the baptistry sits over here or over there or up here. But sometimes there are people that, it's my way or the highway. That's devilish. Are we open to reason? It's a teachableness. It's a readiness to listen to you. It's a readiness to follow others. Fourth thing, and really the fourth and fifth, and we'll do them separately, but he says here it's full of mercy. And James talks a lot about that, doesn't he? It's full of mercy. That's just compassion. It's just pity. It's full of mercy. The next one, it's full of good fruits. Galatians 5, love, joy, and peace, and long-suffering, putting up with people a long time. goodness, meekness, again, gentleness, self-control. And God says the wisdom I give is merciful, has good fruits. Have we said one thing yet about talking? It's all about the actions, isn't it? It's all about others and relationships. It's also, next, impartial. Impartial. This Greek word means undivided, without wavering, not to be parted or divided. It is somebody who's firm and anchored in the faith. God gives you a wisdom to be absolutely firm and anchored in the faith. You're not joyful one day and a trial comes. Remember James says, pray for what in a trial? Wisdom. And that wisdom is impartial, and in the context here it means unwavering. Doesn't necessarily mean here liking someone over another. You are firm and unwavering in the trial, out of the trial, because many times it's in the trial that we lose all this stuff, do we not? We don't care about loving peace. We don't care about being gentle. That's when we lose it. We don't want to listen to anybody when we're in a trial because we know best anyway. Sometimes we get ticked off at God because of what he's doing in our life. We have no mercy, no good fruits, and we just lose our faith. Now, there's not a one of us in here who hasn't had that happen to us, right? We're guilty. James says God can give you this. And it's not a, this impartial isn't just a Sunday only show. It's a heartfelt burden of the soul all week long. The last characteristic is sincere. Sincere. It's sincere. You know what this Greek word means? It's cool. It's a Greek word which means without play acting. It means sincere and truthful. Without play acting. I always thought I'd like to be in a play. I always thought I could be pretty good at it, maybe. It just scares me to have to memorize all those lines. I'd be ad-libbing. I'd be Robin Williams. I'd be the Christian Robin Williams, probably. But not that crazy. But that just seems terrifying to have to memorize all those lines. What if you forgot? There's a guy behind stage going, with the lines? I would love, and I'm sharing with somebody, I would love to one night at Bossy Field be Evan the Otter. Because I watch Evan the Otter walking around. Now, none of you here is really Evan the Otter because I don't know, right? Evan, if you're listening, we love you. Okay, there. But Evan the Otter has this big mascot thing on, and most of the time I just see him walking around with big old feet. Oh, not me. Man, I'd be bouncing over the stadium. I'd be running bases. I'd just be doing all kinds of fun stuff. I just, one night, if you want to get me something for October Pastor Appreciation Month, I would like to be Evan the Otter for one night. There's only one rule. You can't tell anybody, okay? But that's what this word means. You're play acting. I remember being told this story, and I think my parents maybe told me years ago, my older brother Mike drives a truck. And I don't think my older brother Mike likes cats. At least at that time he didn't. And so the store, I think he was even at Whirlpool, I'm not sure, and he had backed his semi into the loading dock and had unloaded it, or was waiting for somebody to come to help unload it or something. And he had his lunch in the truck, and he was eating his lunch. And I think he had the door open, and he saw this cat coming towards the truck, limping. You ever try to limp when your leg don't hurt? It's hard to do. I'm sure a cat didn't limp quite like that, but he said the cat was coming towards the truck just kind of like it was hurt. So he's felt a little sorry for it. And here's his lunch he brought, and it's slowly coming up to the truck. So feeling sorry for it, he threw him part of his sandwich. As soon as the cat got it, the cat ran as fast as he could and took off. Crazy cat. Now, if that cat would have known my brother, my brother probably has a gun in there. All right, you're done. Boom! That's what this word means. Wisdom from above isn't play acting. Now, in olden times, if you went to a play, remember those masks that you sometimes see at theaters? The two masks? They would wear masks in the theater because that wasn't you. That's where this word came from. So God says, the wisdom I give you doesn't have a lot to do about talking, but it has a lot to do about you being real, real faith. Have we heard that before? Now, listen, there's not one of us in here that hasn't play acted at times, right? we walk in here and our heart's burdened, or we know we're living in sin, you know, and maybe the communion cup passes and we take it. Or maybe the preacher says, anybody burdened today? And we don't raise our hand and share. And I know sometimes it's hard to share intimate things. I understand that. But we can be good, can't we? At really being something going on inside, but we put on our mask. Or sometimes we can be good about walking far from God, but on Sunday we've learned how to look good. Listen, do we not all struggle with that? We're sinners, still with the old man. It's sincere. Now lastly, before we land the plane, look at verse 18 real quick. What's the results of this wisdom? The other was rust and destroying. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Just to make it short, wisdom, righteousness, and peace go together. Somebody said genuine wisdom that God gives from above brings peace to the community. And as we get into chapter 4 about fighting, this thought continues. We sow peace by wisdom from above, and there's righteousness and there's peace. There's not a bunch of rust burning and eating away. There's no corrosion. The church is preserved. Our marriages are preserved. Our families are preserved. We are a light in the workplace. Because what comes out of us, even in the trials of chapter 1, we love peace. We love it so much. We don't demand our way, and we're gentle, and we're ready to obey, and we're full of mercy and good fruits, and we're just determined to live for Jesus. And we're real, even though we fail. And verse 18 is what God wants. He wants churches and families and schools and extended families and workplaces to be a field of righteousness. And I've been in churches before where I've walked in and you're walking on eggshells. What am I going to do wrong today? What's going to be disapproved today? What am I going to wear today that somebody may not approve of? Isn't it great to not be in a place like that? God says, I want every child of mine to promote that. Because there's righteousness and there's peace. And God says, that's who you're to be. Now let's land the plane. Do you know who that is right there? Anybody know who that is? It's Jesus. Is that not Jesus? Listen, real quick. Purity, 1 John 3:5. In him there is no sin. Hebrews 4:15. He was tempted yet without sin. Gentle, 2 Corinthians 10:1. To have the meekness and gentleness of Jesus. Open to reason. In other words, not demanding your own way. Philippians 2:8. Jesus became obedient to his Father, even the death on a cross. Full of mercies, Mark 6:34. When he went ashore, Jesus saw a great crowd. He had compassion on them. Why? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. I did a funeral a couple weeks ago, and I could just tell the whole crowd was, they were sheep without a shepherd. It's just it's a heart-wrenching thing. Full of good fruits, John 8:29, Jesus said, I always do those things that are pleasing to my Father. Impartial, not divided, not wavering. Hebrews 12:2 says, Jesus is the founder and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was set before him in his trial, endured the cross. He didn't waver. He despised the shame. He didn't waver. And today he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He is sincere. He is without play acting. Jesus said, John 14:6, I am truth. All of those things from above is Jesus. 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 So then what is wisdom, class? Is it, well, I don't, I do. I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't go to orgies, I don't go to the gambling boat and waste my money, and I do attend church on Sunday. Jesus looks at that same person's heart. I don't. And there's selfishness. There's jealousy. There's envy. There's laziness. Wisdom is a lifestyle of beauty. And it results in a harvest field of righteousness and peace. Saying as little as possible, but doing a great deal. That's wisdom. So here's the question. Do I really have real faith? Does my life really produce peace and righteousness in Jesus' church? Does my life produce peace and righteousness in my marriage? Can you back that up a minute to one slide? In your marriage, is that you? Ooh. I gotta stop looking. I'm not always as gentle as I should be, are you? Are you always just so boiling hot with zeal to do good fruits and good works for your husband? Yeah, Pastor Tim, if you knew my husband, I know it. I are one. Are you always that thrilled to sacrifice for your wife? I'm telling you, I can walk by those dishes with that blinder on my eyes. What dishes? Is that you and I, you and me, us-ins in our church? Is that us? Not a whole lot of talking up there, is there? But a whole lot of doing, isn't it? And I love our church. I love it. I love to see people laughing. Come to our community group. You want to see some people laughing? I'll tell you what. Ain't that right? Our nursery workers. And joy. Hey, we're going to a ball game this week. We're going to study our community group in between innings. I'm going to stand up and say, all right, everybody, quiet. Question one. Richard, you take question one. It's so wonderful to have people that can laugh together. And I've seen people cry together, too. And I've seen people at the death of... It's a beautiful place. Not a perfect place. But in your church, in your family, at your workplace, that's wisdom. Not a lot of talking, but a lot of doing. That's Jesus. Father in heaven, I pray for your divine help today. Help us to get it. Help us to realize the destructive power in our tongue that flows from our heart. Help us to realize that the ungentle word, the self-centered heart, the thinking that we're above other people, all it does is destroy and alienate. And I thank you for Jesus, who is our example. Who is in heaven, God, in heaven for all eternity. Yet obeyed you, Father, and came down here and took our sins upon himself and died, was buried, rose again to deliver us from our sin. What an example of gentleness and meekness and good fruits and all the things that we've mentioned today. So God, my prayer today is if there's anyone here that you've not opened their heart to grasp the truth, Jesus, my hope and my Savior, that right now they would understand and just say, God, be merciful to me. Save my soul, Jesus. And my other prayer, Lord, is for those of us that know you. If we believe this truth that we can never have wisdom, we can never come up with fancy sayings and know all the answers, to realize today that James totally threw that away and said, no, wisdom is loving others. And it's a command from you, but it's a provision from you. So we obey and we depend to do it. That today you'd help each one of us to realize you expect us to have wisdom. Not a lot of talking, but a lot of loving and caring and gentleness. I'm not going to be long, but if you'd examine your heart today, really do some business with God. If you died today, would you enter Jesus' presence? Trust him today. Repent of your sins. Husbands, wives, moms, dads, grandmas, grandpas, teenagers, brothers, sisters, workers, cousins, aunts, is what James said today, is that what you're living? I know we all fail, but is that your lifestyle? Are you living a beautiful lifestyle of love and joy and gentleness? Do you need to repent today? Maybe one of these really just stood out to you. Repent today and ask God for help. And maybe you need to go to somebody and say, forgive me. Lord, I thank you for grace because we all fail. I'm thankful we stand in grace. Lord, deliver Living Hope Baptist Church from ever experiencing, from any of its members or friends, wisdom from the earth. And raise up people who display wisdom from above through their actions, even with hardly saying a thing. Thank you for a church like that. Continue to give us growth. In Christ's name, amen. Well, let's stand together. And as we sing, I pray that you'll, if God has spoken to your heart today in a specific way, that you might just bow your head and talk to him and do business with God as we sing.